Most of you have heard the expression, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You may have wondered what that meant, and if you knew that the word apocalypse is the Greek word from which we get the word revelation, it would begin to make sense, wouldn't it? The four horsemen of Revelation. So what in the world are the four horsemen? Well, we have been studying in the past 3 weeks those four horsemen. And you remember that we learned that the first one was an imperialistic horseman. He was going forth and he was conquering. In other words, he was gobbling up territories and countries under his control and under his rule. But he did so by deception. And so I want you to think this morning with me for a few moments about these four horsemen as we review them and move in to today's special seal. Do remember that the Lamb of God was given a scroll. And that scroll had seven seals that had to be broken open in order. And so when the first seal was broken open, the white horse and its rider came riding into history. When the second seal was opened, the red horseman and his horse came riding into history with war and destruction. And then when Jesus opened the third seal, a black horse and its rider came riding into history and brought with him famine and dearth. And then finally there was the fourth seal opened, and that horse was a palomino. It was pale, the Bible says, a pale horse. And its rider was death. Now you can imagine that first there was deception, then there was war and destruction, then there was famine and dearth, and now there is death. The natural consequence thereof. Now, when the fifth seal is opened, we call that the martyrdom seal. Why do we call that the martyrdom seal? And I preached that message from verses 9 to 11. And there was the martyrdom, the death of Christians. Now the death of the fourth horseman seal was death that resulted from famine and from the destruction going on in the world due to war. But when we get to the fifth seal, this is a different kind of death. This is execution death. This is death by beheading, death by torture, and death by shooting. This is targeted death of Christians, of believers. And we reminded you that when the rapture takes place, and we who are God's children today are caught up to the heavens for the Lord, and those who have died before us are caught up with new bodies to the heavens with the Lord. That's going to leave behind a whole world full of people who are wondering, where did those Christians go that we hate so much? Because we are taken out of here. And many of them will search out, find our Bibles, find our books, find our tapes, find our cassettes, find our computers, and learn how to become Christians. And very quickly, there will be an unnumberable multitude, and we learned that from chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Revelation is the commentary on verses 9 through 11 of chapter 6. And I treated it that way several weeks ago. And that brings us today to the sixth seal. And that's what we want to look about this morning. We want to look at the cosmic seal, seal number 6. And when we look at seal number 6, we noted that, first of all, it's going to affect the whole universe around us, at least our solar system. And so let me read this morning from verses 12 down to verse 17, and then we will comment on these verses. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the drops its late face when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand?" As we look at this passage, we note that these signs are given in the sky. These signs are given on earth. These signs are given in such a way that it affects a great amount of the humankind that will be on earth during the tribulation period. The first four signs that we looked at, the first four seals, if you please, that we looked at, seem to be man-led and man-controlled. Not that God wasn't in control behind the scenes. But they are most likely caused by man. The man on the white horse, the man on the red horse, the man on the Palomino horse and the black horse, that bring about deception and destruction and dirt and finally death. They seem to be man-caused. Man against man. Man pouring out wickedness. Man doing his best to deceive and to destroy the lives of other men. Now, we are not strangers to that problem today. But certainly not in the amount or not in the extent that we will see in the book of Revelation described. And then, certainly, the fifth seal. That is man against Christians. New Christians. Why? Because all the Christians were taken away at the rapture. Then new Christians come on the scene, and they are going to be tortured for their faith. That, again, is man against man. But when you come to the sixth seal, we call this a cosmic event because it affects the cosmos. It affects everything around the earth and on the earth. It is things which only God can do. It's only God that can affect the position of the sun so that it goes into a great eclipse. It's only God that can do that. It's only God that can turn the moon and turn the look red. It's only God that can create earthquakes around the earth. Bang, 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 bang. By the way, there are hundreds of earthquakes every day around the world. But they don't affect us. Most of them are under the ocean. And so we're not affected by those things. But imagine when God begins to crack the earth where people live with earthquakes. Notice it started out in verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Now, how great is great? Well, we've experienced 7.7 earthquakes. We've experienced a 7.9. You say, "I don't understand earthquakes." Well, I'm not sure I understand the way that they figure the magnitude of earthquakes. I do know that a 7 earthquake is twice as bad as a 6. A 6 is twice as bad as a 5. A 5 is twice as bad as a 4. And a 4 is twice as bad as a 3. Now, that's not the math that I went to school with. Where I went to school, you add them together. But when they came up with a way of a Richter scale, whatever that is, I assume it was just the Richter that came up with that scale, that's how he did it. And so if there's a magnitude 8 earthquake, it would be twice as bad as any earthquake we've experienced. And you know the devastation that was caused in Japan a couple of years ago. You know the devastation that was caused in California during the World Series game. In the area of Oakland and San Francisco, you know the devastation that was caused back in 1964 up in Anchorage, Alaska, and the devastation that's been caused around the world that created great tsunami waves that destroyed so much in Indonesia a few years back. And so God is going to affect His creation. He made it, He can shake it up. He can do whatever He wants. He's God. And we can preach a whole message this morning just on God's sovereignty, on God's power, on God's strength. And so I want you to think about how the sun is affected. I want you to look at a couple of verses this morning. And turn with me, if you will, please, over to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, I'll give you a little time to find it. And when you do find it, follow along with me as I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 6. Isaiah 24, 1 to 6. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, scatters abroad its inhabitants, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely empty, utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. And then look down at verse 19 to 23. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall totter like a husk. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit. They will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, and the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. Now you see that what's going to happen in the book of Revelation, sixth seal, has been already described for us in the Old Testament days. And then you can look down at Joel 2, and you say, where in the world is Joel? Well, let me give you a running start. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So you'll find it in there right after Daniel. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31, Joel 2, 30 and 31, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Therefore the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. There is salvation always available to those who call upon the Lord. You'll notice in verse 13 that the stars are affected. Now, we're not talking about the stars way out of the galaxy. But many things that you and I see as stars are actually meteorites and asteroids flying through space. Those are the things that we just saw back in the month of August when we had all the meteorite showers. And I don't know if you and I saw any, but they gave us the information on the news each night of what time and in what direction to be looking to see the meteor showers, but most of us went to bed instead, right? Because that seemed the more prudent thing to do. But all through those nights, back here in late August, you could have gone out on a clear night and seen flying stars, shooting stars here and there. God is going to be bringing a lot of space junk down onto this earth during this time. The earth is going to become bombarded again, as it was at some time in past history, probably during the time of Noah's flood, when there were great meteor craters being made all over the earth, which are still visible today, especially from outer space. Many of them are known as to where they are and what they are. And then you'll notice that it talks in verse 14 about the breaking up of the orderly laws of nature, both in the sky and on the earth. It says there in Romans in Revelation chapter 6, verse 14, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. This is going to be a momentous time during the tribulation. A momentous time. It is my opinion that this happens about the middle of the tribulation period. That these six seals have been building one upon another from the beginning of that tribulation period. For those of you that have not been with me of late, let me put you in perspective. The tribulation is a 7-year period divided exactly in half of the day. How do I know that? Because later in Revelation, we're going to find out that God not only talks about years, but he talks about months, and then he talks about days. And he gives us the number of years, and then he gives us the number of months, and he gives us the number of days. So we know what's going to happen at the middle day of the tribulation period. You say, what's that? That is the day that Antichrist has his image put in the newly built Jewish temple. And he tells the world that they are going to worship him as Messiah. He won't be Messiah. He'll be anti-Messiah. He will be the opposite of Messiah. He will be the substitute for Messiah. And we call him Antichrist. That may not be the best name, because I can show you a variety of references where he is called anti-God, or where he sets himself up as God, and he's trying to rule the world as God. And sometimes the description that we read of Satan in Isaiah 14 and over in Ezekiel 28 may actually be talking about this anti-God, anti-Christ God. Now, where's he going to come from? Probably not Europe. More likely Turkey or Syria or that area. And he is going to be proclaimed the body or the 12th imam. And the world is going to be made to bow down before him. All the world? No, probably not the Western world. The Western world is still going to be protected, perhaps, because God is going to use fierce armies to fight against him. Where are those fierce armies going to come from? What are the fierce armies? They are NATO's armies. They are our armies. They are Canada's armies. And they're Britain's armies that God may use against this guy at a certain time in the tribulation period that we haven't got to yet. We get into chapter 13 and chapter 15 and chapter 17 and 18, and then 19 comes. Do you know what's chapter 19? That's when Jesus comes. At the end of that 7-year period, King Jesus is going to come out of the heavens, and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and all of his armies, and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. He's going to rebuild the earth, because he'll need it. If you read all the destruction that's going to happen on the earth, and not only here in the sixth seal, but we're going to read similar and even worse things that are going to be happening in other chapters. You're going to find out that God will have to renew the earth in order for man to be able to live on. And then you and I, who've gone to heaven for 7 years, on our honeymoon, remember the church is the bride of Christ. So we've gone to heaven on our honeymoon. Not everybody agrees with me that that's what's going on in heaven those 7 years. But how long was the honeymoon in the Old Testament days? A week. A week. While we're in our honeymoon, a week, 7 years, a week of years. God is pouring out all of that upon the earth. But when he comes back, we come back with him. And even if you've never ridden a horse and you're scared of that, we're all coming back on white horses. You'll be perfect horse riders. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
Some people are afraid of those. There's nothing as beautiful as a horse, isn't it? And we're going to come back riding on white horses. And I don't think we have to do it a whole lot. We're just going to watch for Jesus. We're going to get to see him, be conqueror and victor. Well, I'm getting ahead of my story because I'm going to read chapter 6, and that good stuff's all the way over to chapter 19. Should you read ahead of me? Certainly. Remember? Third verse, chapter 1, Revelation. Blessed is he who reads and hears it read. So read the book of Revelation. Read it a couple of times. But take it literally. You'll know when there's symbolism. There is symbolism, of course. But then God explains his symbolism every time. So you read the book of Revelation literally. You read the book of Isaiah literally. Now, to give you a few ideas, when he uses the word seas, plural, he's talking about people. He's talking about countries, nations. Not talking about water. He's talking about the seas of humanity. Well, back to our text. Verse 15. There's going to be a terrible effect upon people. And in verse 15, it says that people are driven to find hiding places. And they're going to run to the mountains. They're going to run to caves. Obviously, they're not going to be in their homes. Why? Perhaps by now, much of our population is going to be outside of homes. They're going to be scrounging and scrambling to try to find sustenance to live. You remember back up in the, third seal, where we had dirt, where it took a whole day's wages just to buy a quart of wheat to make up bread. Or you can get 3 quarts of something lesser, like barley, which is not as good a nutritional thing as wheat. But imagine, just to get one meal is going to take your whole day's wage. You say things are getting bad, and it's going to be a whole lot worse during the beginning and the early years of the tribulation period. Men are going to be driven to find places to hide from God. But you cannot hide from God, can you? David said it, didn't he? He said it, if I ascend up into the heavens, behold, thou art there. But he said, if I go all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, even there you are. You cannot hide from God, folks. You cannot run away from God. You may run for a while, but you know, God has ways of lassoing you and dragging you back to his presence. If you ever were a child of God and you start to wander, God's going to put a noose around you and he's going to pull you back in. He's going to put the reins on you and he's going to draw and bring you to a stop, turn you around. It may be with sickness. It may be with family troubles. It may be with financial troubles. But God is going to bring you back in the line sooner or later. And if you're not a Christian and God is pursuing you, he's going to pursue you until you finally give in and get saved, but then you say, why in the world did I wait so long to be forgiven of my sins? In verse 16, they will recognize that God is against them. Why is God against them? We read it back here in Isaiah. We remember what it was? Because of your transgression. Why is God against this world? Because of their gross wickedness. You say, but everybody's so nice. If they are not living according to God's holy law, they are living in wickedness. They may be nice on the outside, but who knows what's stirring on the inside? Except you and me, we know what's on the inside of us, right? We know the battles we all have. We know our constant battles that are going on inside of us. As the old sin nature tries to rear its ugly head, and we, with the new man, say, no. And we resist the devil, and he flees from us for a little while. He always comes back, doesn't he? But he leaves for a little while when you resist the devil. He will flee from you. When you draw nigh to God, it says there in James, he'll draw nigh to you. And so, it's idolatry. Whatever they're worshiping, it's not holy. And God is against idolatry. What's the second command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or the likeness of anything. You cannot represent God with anything you can make. And just think about the foolishness of that. If you made it, then you must be greater than it. So who's the real God? You are. Not that image you made. Not that golden calf, Aaron. Not that idol of Baal. Not that idol of Dagon. Remember what happened to the idol of Dagon? That was the fish brother. Top of his head looked like the open mouth of a fish. There's somebody that wears a chapter that's just like that today. I'm not saying what it is, but I think you must have known. But what happened to the idol of Dagon when they set the stolen Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon? They came in the morning, and the idol Dagon was laying on the floor. They set the idol back up. The next morning they came in, not only was the idol laying on the floor, but the head was busted off. Then they decided maybe they had not put the Ark of the Covenant in the God's temple. Who's greater? Our God or the God of the world? Our God is, right? Because our God is the God of the book. He's the God of the Bible. He's the one that gave us the word. He's the one that's telling us what's coming in the very near future. Folks, why am I preaching from Revelation? Somebody said to me, maybe church attendance has dropped because they don't like you preaching from Revelation. Shame on them. Amen? If you knew you were going on a trip, wouldn't you do a little research? I like the research. God said to Daniel, all these visions that you have are going to be shut up until the last days. Now you can take the book of Daniel. You can understand Daniel because we're living at that time in history when these things are beginning to be fulfilled. Verse 16, and they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is done. There is a verse in the Old Testament, and I did not write it down, and I'm sorry for that. It says that the last half of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years, in other words, the second 42 months, the second 1260 days, are called the great tribulation. Notice what he says. The great day of his wrath has come. Who was able to stand? So I suspect that the sixth seal is going to happen on this earth somewhere right around the middle of the tribulation. Now you say, what about the seventh seal? Well, And if not, maybe I ought to talk to you a little bit about the seventh seal, just to give you an idea of what's coming. I'm going to call that the conversion seal. Just sticking with my theme today. The conversion seal. Why do I call it the conversion seal? Because when you go to chapter 8, you say, wait a minute, what happened to chapter 7? I already preached that, I remember. Mm-hmm. Chapter 7 went with the fifth seal. And so we tied those two together. Now we come to chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. That means that the four living creatures stopped saying, holy, holy, holy. The 24 elders stopped praising God. The angels shut their mouths. There's silence in heaven for a half an hour. And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Where are the prayers of the saints coming from? The earth. Who are the saints? They are the ones that haven't been martyred yet. They're hiding out all over the world to protect. While one man is hiding out, hoping that the roof of the cave will fall on his head and kill him, the Christian is hiding out, waiting for the Lord to return, waiting for the day of victory at the end of the tribulation. And they're praying, and they're saying, oh Lord, how long before you avenge us? And come. And so this angel is presenting the prayers of the saints who are still on the earth. And the smoke of the incense for the prayers of the saints assembled before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And when you come to verse 6, you have the first angel sounding his trumpet. Now, what am I teaching you in what I just did? The seventh seal judgment contains the seven trumpet judgments. And when we get there, near the end of the book, you're going to find out that the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments, or vial. I think of the test tube in the laboratory, which will be poured out suddenly. And each of those seven are going to be worse than the ones that we read under the seal judgments. So I call that the conversion seal, because out of it will come the seven trumpet judgments that we will study in weeks ahead. Let us bow our hearts and our heads and prepare our heart before the Lord. Eternal God, great, merciful Heavenly Father, you know who in this room has not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior of your life. Father God, I pray that you will speak to their heart right now, that your Holy Spirit will do his convicting work, that you will bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ even this day. And Lord, we who are your children, help us to draw near. Help us to resist the devil this week every time he tempts us. Help us draw near to you as you draw near to us. Surround us with your protection, we pray, Lord. Build a hedge of thorns around us, that we may not be bombarded by your enemy, the devil. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.